Luke 2, the 16th verse, says this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. Those last four words I find very challenging. How do we wrap our heads around those four words? How do we picture that? How do we imagine that? The God of the ages lying in a feeding trough. None of us would have pictured it that way. Certainly none of us would have planned it that way. In fact, had we had the opportunity to be part of the advanced planning team, we would probably have done it very differently. I mean, where would you have picked for the God of the universe to appear in this world? My guess is the same as what I have been thinking. You would have picked the center of the world, which at that time was Rome. That seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? And where in Rome do you suppose might be a fitting place for the birth of the divine child? Well, probably Caesar's palace. There was no more luxurious place in all of the known world than the palace of Caesar. Wouldn't that be fitting for the God of the universe? And wouldn't you have expected his arrival to come with all-out budget-breaking fanfare? I mean, can't you see him? As you think about this, as you see the picture in your mind, can't you see him arriving in a company of 1,000 angels, too glorious to look upon, descending down from heaven, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Wouldn't it be fitting that bands play, or parades march, or choirs sing, the heralds trumpet the good news throughout the known world? Where would you have started looking for this child if you had advance notice that on that first Christmas night he would be coming to earth? Would you have even thought that perhaps you might be looking for a baby? Would you have thought that stopping perhaps in this obscure Judean village? Would you have imagined the creator of the universe lying in a manger among the household animals? At first glance, none of this makes sense. And so we would dismiss these kinds of thoughts. And yet upon further reflection, it makes perfect sense. When you think about what God was telling us, the manger scene puzzles the critics, and rightly so. It is not uncommon to hear critics talk about God as a wrathful, vengeful God straight out of the pages of the Old Testament. But think about it. Would a wrathful and vengeful God come into the world as a baby, lying helpless in a manger? Hardly. The manger reveals a much different picture of God. It reveals a God of love. It reveals a God of mercy. It reveals a God of compassion. God came to this decidedly hostile and rebellious world, not with divine wrath prepared to exact judgment on all who dared to treat him with contempt. In fact, quite the opposite. God came into this world in mercy and love in the humblest of ways imaginable. Prepared to endure all that the world was about to throw at him. Could God's love be made any more clear than when he was found lying in a manger? Well, perhaps. Perhaps when we come face to face with the cross. If the infinite, perfect, eternal God had arrived in Caesar's royal palace as we might have thought he should, that in itself would still be a humbling, for sure. But then, we would never have gotten the idea that God was willing to intentionally set aside his glory to save the likes of people like us. You know, in our world, important people tend to associate themselves with other important people. They tend to seek each other out. And you know how it is, being seen with the right people in the right places can take you quite far. And so it is with no little confusion that we view God's humbling himself so drastically for us. Yeah, for us. For you and for me. Because we are the reason that he left his glory in heaven. We are, you and I, the reason that he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives in heaven, and we'll never really understand it, at least not completely. It defies understanding. We know what he did, but for the life of us, we cannot completely understand why he did it. When someone greater than ourselves humbles himself or themselves before us, it's kind of a powerful gesture. We note that, don't we? And we're amazed by that. And we're moved by someone of such stature and status doing such a thing. When someone gives us a gift that we don't deserve, that we don't expect, we would say, oh, you shouldn't have. But we deeply appreciate the gesture, the thought, the idea. So when I think about the God of the universe in a manger, I shake my head in disbelief. But I am so grateful. You too? God humbled himself in a way that even a common shepherd could understand, or a child, or a tax gatherer, or a fisherman, or a prostitute, or a self-righteous Pharisee, or even me. While lying in the manger, God was making an announcement to all of us. It was a silent message that told us what you and I desperately need to know. Common folks are seldom invited to palaces. Common folk are seldom invited to visit the palaces of newborn kings. I mean, palaces are off limits mostly to ordinary people. But of course, kings and princes can visit mangers, and so can shepherds and shopkeepers. and children and farm animals. Do you see what God was doing? He was announcing in a dramatic way that he had come to be available. He was announcing in a dramatic way that he had come to be accessible to everyone. He hadn't come only for the important people, the rulers, the upper crust. He came to receive everyone with open arms and to put himself at his disposal. No, not at his disposal. He came to put ourselves. He came to put himself, is what I want to say. Himself at their disposal. What did the angel say to the shepherds? The angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The Ark of the Covenant in the temple, with its ornate and precious gold, housed the Shekinah glory of the Almighty God, and yet a common feeding trough for farm animals housed the Christ child himself. Why? Why? Why indeed? It was for us. God humbled himself before us so that we would realize that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that he wouldn't do to bring us back to him. The Almighty Creator God came into our world and was found lying in a manger, Luke tells us. What kind of love would compel a perfect, all-powerful, infinite being to do such a thing? But then you see, God is far greater, and his love for us is far deeper and richer than we will ever know. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your love for us is unfathomable, and we're in awe. Through the manger, you came down to us, and through the cross, you gave your life for us. We thank you for the gift of your presence in our world and for the gift of our salvation and for the confidence of eternal life with you. As with the shepherds and later the wise men, we bow before you. We worship you and receive you with all of our heart. Amen. In the beginning of John's gospel, John testified that the one who would come after him was the true light that gives the light of life to everyone who would receive him. Later, Jesus would declare, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."